get it. It's our time. Good morning, everyone. How y'all doing this morning? Glad everyone could be out here on this beautiful Sunday morning here in Duffield, Virginia. Welcome everybody that's actually here, the ones that are watching on Facebook and out in the parking lot. Either listen to our outdoor speakers or on 88.1 FM for the parking lot. So I'm just glad you're here, and it's a wonderful day, and I'm just glad you're here in the house of the Lord. So
amen.
Let us all grab a hymnal. We'll go to number 450. We don't have a piano player this morning, so we're going to sing a cappella. And it's "I Need Thee Every Hour." And I will attempt to get us going here. 450. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need
each of you, and glad you made it safely to church, and pray that you'll have a return back home safely. We're just thankful you're able to be out and be here. There are several not here, and we understand different areas of the county, Lee and Scott, have different amounts of snow, some places little and some places almost none, and some places more. But be that as it may, we just have to depend on our senses and upon the Lord for these winter times. But we do have a snow schedule in case changes of church times, and if you look on our Facebook or on our website, you will see that it should be on there. So if you have questions about, well, if there's a lot of snow at my house, should I go? It says there, I think I'm telling you correctly, that if there's 3 or more inches of snow in Duffield, then we wouldn't be having church. But out there is Duffield. Here it might be 3, but generally speaking in the Duffield area. But anyway, look at that so you'll be aware. And if there's any changes, we will post that as early as we can. If there's a change in church not being or not happening or postponed or whatever. But just read that so you'll be aware of it. We are thankful for this day and for you being here and for our church family and for our country we live in. And we just ask you to continue to pray for our president, our incoming president. And whether you like the situation or not, we are to lift our leaders up.
Amen.
And heaven, God knows more than we do how much they need to be lifted up. And we need to lift each other up. Be you not discouraged, be not dismayed, for I am the Lord thy God. And that's a great promise. You know, man don't make, we make promises and break them. God has never broken a promise, and he never will. So I'm thankful for that. But we are glad you are here. I have only one announcement to make. There will be an online Zoom meeting today at 6:30 for anyone that's interested in participating in the drive-through Easter program. You can contact Sister Tammy Bledsoe for a meeting and ID and password. So that's the lady sitting right back there in the back with the white hair. And oh, I'm sorry, it's black. It's black. She's dyed it. So see Sister Tammy if you're interested in helping with that and get the ID and the password for it. And if there's no other announcements, we'll go to Lord in prayer. Does anyone have any special needs this morning that we're not aware of? Family needs that we need to add to the prayer list? Okay, Brother Danny, we will. But as long as you don't forgive yourself as well, you're going to be hostage the rest of your life. So I'll talk with you about that, okay? Or the pastor will. But thank you for sharing that, Brother Danny. Mm-hmm. Sorry for the loss of your dad. And well... we'll pray with you about it. Any other requests? Yeah. You're right, brother. It's not all about us, is it?
No.
Sometimes we think it's about us, but it's not all about us. Any other requests? Anyone? Okay. And others are, we have grandchildren in Knoxville and Morristown, Tennessee, and Georgia, and the most part, they've been in school. They haven't been virtual. They've been in school. So we just pray, and I think the feelings are that we nationally need to get back in school. Parents are telling the state legislators and governors, we need to be back in school. We need to have a life. We need to go on. And that's what God encourages us to do. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Go on and not look back. He talks about looking back as a reference to plowing a furrow. If you've ever driven a horse or a mule and plowed to lay off a row to plant crops in, if you look back, you know what the row does? Same thing you do when you look away with it, looking at something on the side of the road driving a car. You drive right that direction. So you plow a crooked furrow. So we don't need to look back. We need to go on and move on. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just thank Him for this day and for the service and for our pastor and family. Father God, we just come today thanking You so much for another day, for loving us, for bringing us through another week and times together. And Lord, we just look forward to the time we can be together fully in here again. And we pray that You'd provide that for us. It's not a wish, it's a request through love and concern for our church family. We can't even visit some of the church members because of the virus. We can't even go into nursing homes because of the virus. And Lord, we just need Your touch. Lord, we need You every hour, the song says. So we're just depending on You, Lord. We pray for the needs of our church family. We pray for the needs of our families. We pray for our pastor and his family. And Lord, we all go through it. Pastors are not exempt from this. Deacons are not exempt from it. We know that. But we just pray You be with us and keep us bound together in Your Holy Spirit and Your Word and our daily devotionals, that we can stay steadfast in You and not wander around and meander around in life, but stay straight and narrow. And we just thank You for hearing our prayers, and there's many on our prayer list. You heard some requests even this morning. We just pray for each situation, that You'll touch it in Your way, in Your time. And we know if You do that, it'll be good, because You do nothing wrong. You're perfect. In every way, the Bible says You are perfect. We're imperfect in most every way. But we just thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayers, and we ask You to be with our pastor as he stands this morning to teach. May he pronounce Your word to us and challenge us with it, and may we be able to put it into our life and go this week and look like You, Jesus, not like me, not like someone else, but like You. And Father, many times that's hard to do. It bends us, it breaks us, it molds us, and it makes us. But Lord, we want to look like You and be like You. And we just thank You for hearing our prayers and for this day and loving us again. We ask each blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand and lift another hymn up to the Lord, number 447. Trust and obey. 447. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Night us do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a
burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I'll be honest with you, I'm pleasantly surprised this morning. I wasn't expecting this many to get out, but praise the Lord that you made the effort to come out, and I pray that you'll be blessed today. We will be in 2 Chronicles, and I began this week with the mindset that I was going to focus on verse 14. But God's kindly changed it up a little bit, and so, but you just be there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and you'll be able to flip back in 2 with it. But it's funny because our main focus is going to be 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 4, but our main focus today is going to be the first 4 verses of chapter 7. And then this will probably be a 2 or 3 part sermon. I won't do it all today, I promise. I pray that God would bless today. And if you don't remember anything, thank you for those of you that have allowed us to be a part of your worship today. Whether you're in the sanctuary with us, whether you're in the parking lot with us, or whether you're in spirit with us watching through Facebook, we're thankful to have you today. And we want to remind you that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And again, as you're turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you'll let Him today, Jesus will do even greater things than you can ever imagine. And He has blessed me far beyond. He is a whole lot faithfuler than I am to me than I am to Him. And I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for His forgiveness. I plead His blood today. But do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning before we get going? Amen. Amen. Anyone else this morning? I do want to say thank you to Brother Paul and Brother Wayne for filling in for me last week. God willing, nobody will be quarantined come the 20th is the way we're doing it. But we've had no signs, and we thank God for that. There's been no signs, well, one in the past 16 days. So we're thankful for that. But this morning what we're going to do is I'm going to read the passage that is probably the most well known, and that'll be 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 12 through 16. And then we're going to read over in the first four verses, and we'll talk a little bit about it. But if I had a title for this morning's message, it would be simply this: Consuming Fire. Consuming Fire. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me in the honor of God's Word. We're going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, and then we'll jump over to 7, 1 through 4. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. But if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will hear their lands. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Now, jump back a few verses to chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. You there? All righty. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house. They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised, saying, For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And just to finish it out, verse 5, and King Solomon offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, so that the king and all the people dedicated the house to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I'm thankful for this day, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I know, Heavenly Father, Lord, that I am far, far from what you'd have me to be. And God, I just ask you today that I plead the blood of Jesus. I desire the Holy Spirit not only to be here and to speak through me and to teach your word, but God, we need the Holy Spirit today. All is vain and useless without the manifestation and the person of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, make yourself known in this place today. Breathe on us. Blow through the parking lot. Blow through the airwaves and touch those that are watching by Facebook or whatever means they're watching. But God, today, touch us, please. Don't allow us to leave here today the same as we were when we come in. Lord, open our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, I'd say that every one of us at one time or other, if we've been in church very long, we've heard a sermon from this passage. And to be honest with you, it's probably one of the most well-known passages in all of the Bible, but it's also one of the most kind of disputed, because New Testament scholars, many of them will say this: yes, it is a good verse, yes, the idea behind it is good, but that is a promise to the nation of Israel and to the throne of Israel, and that it really has no play in the life of today. Now, I will say this, that the specific promise that we're going to read today, that is to the nation of Israel. You're exactly right. But if we take some time, and that's what God got on me, you know me, we've got to take some time and we've got to look into it and we've got to see the context of the situation, and then we've got to build that bridge of relevance. We've got to be able to take it from that time when it was real and happening at that point, and we have to build that bridge and bring it to today. Because see, the same truth that is behind 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the same truth that is here today. And if that truth was relevant then praise God, that truth is still relevant today. But we have to be able to connect the dots, you might say. And to be able to connect the dots, the Lord wouldn't allow me just to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And so today what we're kind of going to be doing is we're kind of going to do a brief overview over 2 Chronicles from about chapter 3 all the way up to chapter 7. And then we'll look at these verses, and probably next week we'll at least try to get into what you might say the formula that you can see in this passage here. But in this, we're going to be able to see the nature of God, the nature of man, and the need that man has. You see, humanity hadn't changed since then. We're still sinners. We're still fallen. We still have no self preservation power. We have no self-assurance. We are without. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 29, there's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, where the writer of Hebrews simply says this, "For our God is a consuming fire." The word consuming fire means that He absorbs or He overtakes everything. You know, you ever seen a house or a fire and it can start real little? I know we had a lot of wild brush fires where I'm from with all the pine trees and all the dead pine needles. It only takes a little spark and acres are gone. If you go to Pigeon Forge in Gatlinburg right now, you can still look and see where one spark ate up acres and acres. What did it do? It consumed it. It absorbed or it overtook all that came in its way. And the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. Meaning today that we have a God in heaven who wants you and I to be totally absorbed or totally overtaken by who He is. Isn't that awesome? That our Creator wants that today. But to clearly understand this, we've got to know the background situation. The nation of Israel, we know, and I pray that you know this. If you don't, do the study. But the nation of Israel is God's chosen nation. He's brought them out of slavery. He's made them a people. He did great things. We see that with Moses, he parted the Red Seas, and then with Joshua, he was able to fall the walls of Jericho by just them marching around, and then the Jordan was opened up so that they could pass through not only one time, but I believe even two times they were able to pass through there. And then God, He so loved these people, He drew them out, He set them apart, and then they wanted a king. Remember, there was the time of the judges, but they said, we want to be like other nations, and we want to have a king. So God, not wanting to do this, but giving them what they wanted, He gave them Saul, and Saul ended up being a terrible king. He looked the part, but he didn't play the part. And then they got David. And basically, when David was looked at compared to his brothers, he wasn't the one that thought would be king. But remember, we're told there, and praise God, we hold fast today, that God does not look on the outward man, but He looks on the inward man. He looks on the heart today. And then we see that as David, He makes a promise to David. God makes a promise to David, and He says, David, I'm going to bring from you a king that shall reign forever. But not only that, the Messiah. That king will be the Messiah. And then we come to this point where we're at today. King Solomon. Now, King Solomon is the son of David and Bathsheba. So even in that, we ought to see what what the devil intended to destroy David and the nation of Israel. God took that sin and was able to bring Solomon from it. Now, remember, they lost the child conceived in fornication. But then Bathsheba became pregnant again, and it was King Solomon. And the Bible tells us that of all men, there will never be another one that is wise as Solomon. If you see and you look at the lives of Solomon, Solomon's life is basically a mixed bag, a lot like ours, of spiritual highs and spiritual lows. He was humble and wise. 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked for this thing, and not asked for thyself long life, and you've not asked for riches, and you've not asked for your enemies to kill, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before, neither after shall any other man arise like you. You see, we see that he was sensitive to God. And he had a heart to lead the people in God's way. His name Solomon means man of peace. But if you see over in Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25, Solomon had another name. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And you know what the word Jedidiah means? It means beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. So we see this spiritual high. When God said, what do you want? And I'll give it to you. And he said, I want to be wise so that I could rule your people. And because of that, God blessed him on that. But then we also see this in 1 Kings chapter 11 about Solomon. Beginning in verse 1, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, Hittites, and of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord as the heart of his father David. So we see, I mean, we ought to be able, I don't think we ought to put him on a pedestal. Solomon, we see that he had failures, he blatantly sinned against God. But in Solomon, we see someone that we could relate to. That there's times where he is close to God and he wants to live for God. The sad thing is that it says it's at the end of his life that God pulled him away. And in his younger years is where we see him asking God, I want to be wise. And then not only that, but praise God, we see that God used him to build his temple. You remember David wanted to build a temple, but God told him over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 3, says, you're not going to be able to build me a temple because you have blood on your hands. You're a warrior. But God promised David, he said, I'm going to use your son. I'm going to use Solomon. Over there in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 6, God said, he said to me, it is Solomon your son who shall build my house, and my courts I have chosen for him to be my son, and I will be his father. And so we see David charges Solomon to build the Lord's sanctuary. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 verse 19, it says, now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God might be brought into the house built for the name of the Lord. And so Solomon gets to the point. That's what we see when we start 2 Chronicles. Solomon gets serious about building the temple. And you know what? He didn't spare any expenses. He got the cedars of Lebanon. He got the finest of gold. He got the finest. Listen, it says over in Second Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1, it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So we see that's where we find ourselves here. When we get over to chapters 5 and 6, we see that the temple is being done. And I just want to read for you the awesomeness of the temple. Listen, 2 Chronicles, and if you want to read more about the temple, 2 Chronicles 3 and 4, that tells you right there on how the measurements and all that. But I just want to read you briefly in 2 Chronicles 3 verse 4. It says, the vestibule or the porch in front of the house was 20 cubits long, equal to the width of the house, and its height was 120 cubits. He overlaid it with the purest of gold, and he lined with cypress and covered it with fine gold and made palms with chains on it. He adorned the house with settings of precious stones. The gold was of Parvim. So he lined the house with gold, its beams, its thresholds, its walls, and its doors. He carved cherubims on the wall. I mean, you just see all the intricacies and everything that was in there. And all the utensils was made of gold. There was no No, no, nothing was too expensive. And the outside was made of such stone that you could be miles away and you could look and you could see the sun shining down on that white stone, and it would shine for miles and it would be like a beacon to those that were coming back to Jerusalem to worship. They would see that temple shining on the hill and they would see all the gold, and they would be reminded of this, that our God is greater than any of this. That's why we ain't spared nothing. That's why it was worth all this, because all of it in comparison is as filthy rags compared to the God who has called us and who has saved us. And see, this brings us here to chapters 5 and 6. If you look there in chapters 5, beginning in verse 13, they get to the place where they're going to dedicate this to the Lord. They're going to set it aside to God. All the time, effort, imagination, and knowledge has went into it. So they come to the point to dedicate it. And over in Chronicles 5, 13 and 14, it says, The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. The presence of God came. And then as we move into 2 Chronicles chapter 6, King Solomon begins the ceremonial dedication. Notice in verses, chapter 6, verses 11, 1 through 11, we see Solomon blessing the people of Israel. And then he begins to speak about how is it that can God really dwell in this house? Of all the heavens of heavens that cannot hold our God, will He really dwell in our house? He goes on in verses 18 through 21, with all the grandeur and gold. That's where he questions whether it can contain God. In verses 22 through 23, we see that he prays, if an individual sins against or breaks the oath to his neighbor, when they realize they're wrong and they cry out to God, won't God forgive? Verses 24 through 25, if Israel is defeated by an enemy because of the sin in their life, when they realize what they've done and they cry out to God, will He forgive? And then we see when there comes droughts, verses 26 through 31, when we see famine and droughts come on the nation of Israel because of their sin, when they recognize it and they cry out to God, will God forgive them of their sins? Listen. 2 Chronicles 6, 36. And notice what this is, a prayer that he's praying. I can't get away from prayer lately. I mean, just God is putting prayer, and we might even go through this prayer tonight. But listen to what he says. When they sin against you, verse 36 of chapter 6, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and hand them over to the enemy, and their captors deport them into distant or nearby countries. And when they come to their senses in the land where they were departed and repent and petition you in the captors' land, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have been wicked. And when they return to you with their whole mind and heart in the land of their captivity, where they have been taken captive, and when they pray in the direction of their land that you have gave their ancestors, and the city you have chosen, and toward the temple that I have built in your name, may you hear their prayers and petitions in heaven, your dwelling place, and uphold their cause. Arise, Lord God, come to your resting place, you and your most powerful ark. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and may your godly people rejoice in goodness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the loyalty of your servant David. And so then he continues to pray on. And at the end of chapter 6, you see that he finishes out his prayer. And then notice what happens at the beginning of chapter 7. This is awesome, and I've never heard a sermon preached from this before. But as I studied it this week, it was just beautiful. Look what it says in verses 1 and following. And fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests were not able to enter into the Lord's temple because the glory of the Lord filled the temple. All the Israelites were watching when the fire descended from the glory of the Lord came on the temple. They bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worship and praise, for He is good. For His faithful love endures forever. And all the people were offering sacrifices the king and all the people were offering sacrifices in the Lord's presence. And King Solomon offered sacrifices of 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep. In this manner, the king and all the people dedicated God's temple. How many of y'all remembered about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7? You know, we go to verse 14. And we see that we need to repent, but praise God, as I was studying, the only reason that Solomon could pray that when we go astray, we're going to turn back to you, before they could ever turn back, they had to turn to in the beginning. You understand what I'm saying? You see, you cannot get a man saved until that man realizes he's lost. And you cannot return to something there where you've never been. And I want to tell you something, and you've heard me say this before, but I believe it's getting proven more and more. I believe that the majority of those that, whose names are on the roll of the Baptist Church in America will bust hell wide open. I believe that most pew-sitting Baptists in America will die and go to hell. You say, Brian, how can you say that? Because, notice, remember, over in Matthew chapter 24, I believe it was, where it says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Not that it's going to happen, because when Christ has us, He has us, praise God, and He holds on to us. But if it says that it's going to get so bad, and it's going to get so deceptive, that if His hand was not there, even Christians would be deceived. If Christians were liable to be deceived, how many today are truly being deceived? They've placed their faith in some work. They've placed their faith in some prayer. They've placed their faith in some family religion. And they've never met Jesus Christ. You see, before the nation of Israel could turn back to God, we see that it has to turn back to Him over and over and over again. But many times in their life, you see, God lets it be known that they are His children. And the same thing is true for them. When they come to their senses, as the author said, they come back to Him. But you see, you remember I talked about we have to build the bridge of relevancy. And again, we know that this is a promise to the Israelites. But there's a precept that's there. And here's where we go. You know, if you study the book of Hebrews, you really ought to, because the book of Hebrews tells us something about the old and the new covenant. It tells us that the old covenant was a physical representation of the new covenant in the spiritual sense. You see what I'm saying? You remember, they would have to take the blood of the goats and all that, and they would have to anoint the altar with it, and the high priest would have to go in for it. But see what happened when Jesus died. The Bible says that the veil of the temple, that which separated, was torn in two. And now, we don't have to go through a high priest, and we don't have to pray through a saint. We pray through the name of Jesus instead of praying towards the temple now. We pray in the name of Jesus. You see, throughout the Old Testament, now we're going to build that bridge. Now remember that fire that fell, and it said that it just consumed everything on the altar, didn't it? And not only that, but it basically looked like it was over the whole temple. And it was so powerful and so great that it made them fall on their faces. And then you know what? When they got up, they gladly sacrificed more to Him, didn't they? Now see, throughout the Old Testament, when God is seen many times, He is seen in the image of fire. In the Abrahamic covenant, when God sealed it. Genesis chapter 15, verses 17 through 18, it says, when the sun had set and it was dark, a smoky fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant. He made an agreement with Abraham, saying, I will give this land to your offspring from the brook of Egypt to the Euphrates. So we see God's presence in the form of fire. And then there's Moses in the burning bush. You remember that? Remember, he had to take his shoes off. Why? Because he was on holy ground. And you remember, how was God there? He was in the fire. He didn't burn up the bush. But he was able to burn the bush. And then you remember when Elijah fought with the prophets of Baal? You remember how did God's presence be shown? Remember, it came down and consumed it. It consumed the offering. So we see in the Old Testament that when God is present, and you remember the pillar of fire by night, you remember that? The presence of God is seen in the life of His people in the Old Testament. It is seen many times with the fire of God in their lives. Listen, remember we've got to build that bridge. We've got to go from the physical then to the spiritual now. Listen to what the forerunner, John the Baptist, said about Jesus over in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." You see, the God in the Old Testament was pictured as fire, but see, still here in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, God is seen as that consuming fire, as we're said over there in Hebrews. Specifically in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, specifically the part of the Godhead, He is seen as that consuming fire, that fire that we, His people, have. You remember in the parable of the 10 virgins about the oil. Why would you have oil? So that you could light a fire, so that you could burn. And remember, 5 of them were unable to have a fire. Why? Because they didn't have oil. But remember the 5, they did. They had the oil and they had the fire of God, the fire of the Holy Spirit in their life. And then remember on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house as they were staying, and tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability to speak. Again, just like in the Old Testament, the presence of God was revealed. Why? How? Through fire. And the same thing is with you and I today. Do you recognize today that no more does God dwell in the temple? No more does He dwell in blocks and bricks. But the Bible says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body." You see, today, if we've been saved, if we've been truly saved, and we've received the gift of salvation, then the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, dwells within us. The fire of God lives within you and I. Praise God, I've been listening to some Third Day this week, and they've got one that's called a consuming fire. And how the flames reach down and melt a heart that's grown cold. You see, today, before we can ever turn back, we got to make sure we've turned to. Let me ask you today, how's your fire? Is it blue flame hot? Or if it's embers, you know, I'm going to ask you, you don't have to ask me. You don't have to answer me, because I'm going to tell you this. Without church, it's hard to keep the fire stoked. I'm just going to be flat out honest with you. Without church, without having your brothers and sisters together, and I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want to be mean in what I'm about to say, but some of you members of Thomas Village can go everywhere but except coming to church. You'll wear your mask anywhere else. You'll get your temperature checked anywhere else. But how dare they do it at church? And believe you me, I think it's more than the past 10 months that's brought America where it's at. But I'm going to tell you, that snowball has really picked up steam in the last 10 months, ain't it? It's no chance for that. Why? Because the fire. Some of it's fake fire. If you don't have a desire to be in the house of God somewhere, I know me and the deacons in this church hadn't done everything right, but you should want to be worshiping somewhere. You should be on the internet doing something, finding somewhere to worship with people. Why? Because of that fire. That fire that lives within us. Here's something that's neat. How many of you know, where there's fire, there's what? Smoke. Unless you're cooking with gas. But even if you're cooking with gas, there's still evidence of the fire. There's light. There's heat. There's products that's brought on by the fire. You see, where fire is, evidence is there. Just like forest fires and all that stuff. You can't hide where a forest fire's been. You can't hide where a house fire's been. Why? Because it leaves evidence of the power that's there. And I'm going to tell you today, that's what's lacking in America. Holy Ghost fire power. That's what we're missing. We've got the best churches, the finest churches, the greatest material things that you would ever have, but yet we see our country falling further and further away from God. And I believe this. I believe many are deceived into thinking they're all right with God and they're going to die and go to hell. Where there's fire, there's usually smoke. Look there in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 7. And all the Israelites were watching when the fire descended and the glory of the Lord came on the temple. They bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worship and praise the Lord, for He is good and His faithful love endures forever. The king and all the people were sacrificing to the Lord. King Solomon offered 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep. In this manner, the king and all the people dedicated to God's temple. We see evidence of the fire of God falling on the people, don't we? Look what it says. It says, the fire of God in their lives drove them to their knees. Let me ask you this. It shouldn't be the state of our nation that's driving us to our knees. It should be our relationship and the love of our Creator that drives us to our knees. That we want to be in His presence. That's what should drive us to His knees. Hey, if you've ever prayed through, that's what the old timers called it. If you ever prayed through, meaning that one or the other, you either got a hold of Him or He either got a hold of you. Did I tell y'all about the time that I broke into church? And I climbed through the window. I had to pray really bad. And I went and I got down in the chair. And I began to pray. And God came in that place. And you know what? I'm not Pentecostal, but you know what I did? I got up and I run 3 to 5 laps around the church. Why? Because the fire of God. I'd been in the presence of His fire. Look what it says. It says it drove them to their faces. They couldn't even look at Him. You know what? Today, we're looking around at people and we're wanting them to change. And we're wanting them to admit they're wrong. And we look at them and we pat ourselves on the back. When what we really need to be doing is looking at Him. Being in His presence. Look what it says. It says in verse 4 that they sacrificed in the Lord's presence. When they got up off their knees. And they, what did they do? They wanted to serve Him. They wanted to sacrifice. Look what it says. It says 22,000. Am I right in that? 22,000 cows and 120,000 sheep. You know what? How many of you have bought beef lately? Son, they might as well trim it in gold anymore, haven't they? But you know what? Every one of those cows and every one of those sheep cost something. Do you reckon they were in the quarter cent? Well, I paid for the last one. You better pay for the next one and do that, okay? And then we'll be even and we can really worship. You reckon they know? I bet you they wasn't. I bet you they were excited to give their lamb. I bet they were excited to give their cow. I bet if they only could give was a pigeon, they were excited to give their pigeon. Why? Because the fire of God had fallen down. The fire of God was in their life. That same fire that lives within us, that Holy Spirit, like it says, we are the temple of God, not a building, but now anymore He dwells within you and I. That same fire. Look at it. You see, when the fire of God comes, when you've had a relationship with Christ, you'll never be the same. They call it chasing the monkey. It's when chasing the dragon. That's when you on drugs. What you do is you always try to get that high again. That first high. Let me tell you this: if you ever get a hold of Jesus, If you ever get a hold of Jesus, you'll chase it like an addict chases their next fix. I'm being honest with you. You'll chase it like the addict chases his next fix. You'll chase Jesus. Why? Because nothing else can compare to the glory that is Christ Jesus. You see, we can't turn back to something we've never turned to. And our money might still say, under God, one nation under God, but our lifestyle, our standard of living, our morality sure does not say one nation under God. Matter of fact, it says one nation rejecting God. Notice what it did. In verse 5 it says, in what manner? Now remember, the fire of God fell. It drove them to their knees. They got up off their knees. What did they do? They began to sacrifice and to serve Him. And look in verse 5, it says, in this manner, or this is the way that the king and the people dedicated God's temple. The word dedicate means to be devoted to a cause or given over to a specific purpose. That temple that Solomon built, it was for one and one only, and that was for God. So that people could worship Him, that they would know when the Gentiles would walk by and they'd see that shining off in the distance, it would be a reminder to the Lord. And folks, that's the same way today that we're to live our lives. Our lives are to be dedicated to His service. Just like this temple, it was created for one thing and one thing only. Do you recognize today as a human being, made in the image of God, we were created for one thing and one thing only, and that is to glorify our Creator. Do you see? We see where the fire of God was. There's evidence of the fire of God. The people of God are wanting to do something. They're wanting to show God how much they love Him. Think about the Israelites. They were to eat different, live different, dress different, act different. Everything about them was to be different from the world around them. Why? Because they were God's. And they were the one that was to carry the fire. They were the one that was to be evidence of God in all of His creation. Their life was to be different. And see, the same is true for you and I today. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the desires thereof. Since we live by the Spirit, we must follow after the Spirit. We must follow that flame. That fire within us is to drive us, is to push us. James says this. He says, but you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The devils believe and they tremble. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, if the fire's there, there's going to be evidence of fire. You know what? A fire can't help but be bright. A fire can't help but give warmth. A fire can't help but produce more fire. That is the nature of fire. And if we as Christians are on fire, there's going to be evidence. I just want to ask you this right now. How passionate, how excited are you about Jesus? How excited are you about His Word? How excited are you about His worship? Did you wake up and say, goody, 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 today's Sunday? I didn't, not at 3. Long about 7, goody, goody started coming. How passionate are you about living God's way? Ouch, that would hurt me. Living God's way. Because you know what we'll do? We'll get a vision of what we think God wants and we won't even talk to Him for a month about it. We'll just be going. We will. Listen, 1 Corinthians or Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Now let's, again, remember, we're crossing from the physical in the old covenant into the spiritual. Now remember, they had those cows and they had those sheep upon that altar, didn't they? And Solomon prayed And he prayed for God to be there, and God confirmed it. How? He came down in his fire, grabbed a hold of the sacrifice, and consumed the sacrifice. How many of us are willing to say, today I lay my life down on the altar, and my prayer is for the fire of God to consume me? Not partially. Don't let me try to control burn. Don't let me try to put it out. Don't let me try to hold on to it, but let it burn, let it rage, and just let it go. And see what happens. In what way is the fire of the Holy Spirit evident in your life on a daily basis? See, used to we could say, well, I go to church. Now, I mean, that ain't it. We have got to be looking at what evidence of fire, Holy Ghost fire, is in our lives. How is the presence of God's fire affecting your life on a daily basis? How is the presence of God's fire in your life affecting you? See, here's the thing, and I think we could all say this. We're not really on fire. We've not even thought about being on fire. We look at our country and we say it's somebody else's fault. Where if we believe what we're told over in Matthew, then it's the fault of the salt. And who is the salt? You and I. We're the fire bearers. You see, listen, when the fire of God fell down on that place that day, you know what God was doing basically? He says, I choose you. I confirm you. You're going to carry my fire into the world around. You're going to be my light. You're going to be my heat. When that fire fell, in the Old Testament, I mean, God was telling the nation of Israel, you're my people, I'm your God, I have set you apart. Now carry my flame, be the witness of my flame in this dark world. And in the new covenant, Jesus has called you and I as individuals and as His church, carry my flame, be my witness. Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you, lo, even unto the end of the earth. I'll never forget, Brother Paul, when we was watching Adrian Rogers, and the reality of false Christians was bearing on us. And you remember this, and he said, what we see in America, and basically it was befuddling to him, and he says, we see so many on Christmas and Easter get dressed up and go to church and celebrate Jesus, and they're celebrating their own destruction. You hear that? Many get dressed up. Christmas, Easter, to celebrate their destructions. Because see, either we're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, or we will be judged by it. And I'm going to tell you this. You know what happens? How many of you have ever sat on something hot, or put your hand down on something hot? What do? Do you stay there? No. Let me get up. And see, that's the way the fire of Christ is to be in us. It's to drive us. Does that mean we're going to wake up every day and want to tell everybody we meet about Jesus? No. No. But we still tell people about Jesus. Why? Because that's the thing to do. That's what fire does. It's the nature of fire. Many people around the world, but specifically here in the Bible Belt, know just as much about the Bible to be dangerous. Just enough to answer the questions and then to say this. If I ask people about being saved or having a relationship with Christ, usually the answer is I've been baptized or I've walked the aisle of such and such church. Rarely am I ever told on a day, on the back pew of a church, or in Sunday school class, I did my best to repent of my sin. The true fire of God. See, before we can ever get to 7:14, We've got to be sure that we're saved. You see, in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I don't know if you've heard this from Daddy, but my daddy talks about an old man. He says, you got to know that you know that you know that you know that you've been born again. Don't you love that? It's beautiful. I mean, the grammar ain't correct, but it's still beautiful. You got to know that you know that you know that you know that you've been born again. I'm going to tell you this. Do you reckon when those people left the temple that day, they forgot what happened? Huh? What did we do last Tuesday? What was it last Saturday? What we do? Oh, that was when the fire of God fell. No, they didn't forget that. And I'm going to tell you this. You might forget the date. You might even forget the surroundings. But you'll never forget when Jesus' blood entered your life. When the sins that you carried no longer became your sins, but they became His sins, and His righteousness became your righteousness, and no more were you that dead man anymore, but you're alive in Christ. You see, in that moment, a fire is ignited. The oil of the Holy Spirit burns within all true believers. And I'm going to tell you this today. If you're truly saved, you may be blue flame hot, or you could be gray embers. But it doesn't have to stay gray embers. Here's the invitation. Before people can be saved, you have to realize you're lost. Before you can turn back, you have to turn to. And that's what repentance is. To turn away from self and sin and to turn to Christ Jesus. I want to tell you this. We're at a serious time. Because see, either the Holy Spirit is going to fall and we're going to see revival in America, or either we're not and we'll probably not recognize America in another 10 to 15 years. But see, it's even more serious than that, because see, the Bible says this is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And listen, I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. I'm not. But I'm going to tell you this, it's better to look into the issue of your eternal life one too many times than it is one too little. Okay, and again, Matthew 24, verse 24. If it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. The Bible tells us this, that on that day, on judgment day, many will say unto him, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do all this? And Jesus is going to look at him and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you sinner. I never knew you. You may think you know Jesus, but today I'm going to ask you right now. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you've ever walked the aisles of the church. I'm not asking you if you've been confirmed or anything like that. I want to ask you, has there been a point in time where you felt the drawing of the Holy Spirit? Where you realized that you had broken God's rules and that you were guilty of rebellion against your Creator? Has there been a time where you realized that you deserve punishment, but that your Creator loved you enough to send His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins? And from that point on, I'm going to tell you this, you'll never be perfect. None of us has been perfect, but I promise you this, you'll be different from that day forward. Consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Do you know that you know? If you don't know today, just ask the Holy Spirit right now. Say, Holy Spirit, bear witness. Am I yours or am I not? Am I saved or am I not? Am I playing games? Am I just putting on a scene or playing a role? Or do I have a relationship with you? I'm going to tell you this. If the Holy Spirit confirms inside of you that you're His child, then right now you ought to just be overjoyed. It's just a reality that God would confirm that you're His. That He would take the time to say, yes, you're mine. Then we ought to be excited. That should get us so excited right there. That it should last us till next Sunday at least, right? But listen to what it says in Revelation verses 15. Once we figure out that we're truly saved, then we got to figure out what's going on with the fire. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 7. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and I don't need anything. And you don't know that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That scripture says, you don't realize that your blessings have become your curse. You think you're doing good because you're financially blessed. And in my eyes, you're naked, which is a picture of sin and open sinfulness. Remember, Adam and Eve realized they were naked. How is the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life today? Are you blue flame hot? Are you gray embers? Are you somewhere in between there? Praise God. He has an endless supply of fire. I want to leave you with this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. I told you about the third day song, consuming fire. This is what it says. Yes, our God, He is a consuming fire. His flames burn down deep in my soul. Yes, our God is a consuming fire. He reaches inside of me and melts this cold heart of stone. And then He asks this question. He says, do you realize that inside of you there is a burning flame? Have you ever tried just to let it burn? Just take our hands away from it and say, burn, burn, burn. Burn in me, Holy Spirit. Because see, before we'll ever get to verses 14, it's going to take a move of the Holy Spirit to get us there. Just like forgiveness. Sometimes none of us want to forgive. What do? We ask the Holy Spirit, that fire, burn up the unforgiveness and fill it with forgiveness. So here's today's invitation. We ain't got no music. We're not going to do anything like that. But if you're not saved today, if you don't know if you're saved, I challenge you to come and let me talk to you, Brother Otis, Brother Paul, anyone. We've got some ladies, Sister Yvonne, others that would be willing to sit and talk with you. But if you've realized you're saved today, but your fire ain't burning, I'm going to invite you right now to come to the altar. Lay yourself on the altar. Maybe you want to do it where you're at and just say, burn. I am your altar. I am your sacrifice. Burn. If you're listening by the radio or you're watching through Facebook right now, as some of our members are coming to the altar this morning to put themselves down on the altar, maybe you want to do it at home. Maybe you want to do it in your car. Maybe you want to do it on your seat right there. But will anybody right now just say, I'd love to see, I'd love to feel, I'd love to know that the fire of Jesus Christ is burning unabated in my life. If you want that, will you just raise your hand today? Just raise your hand if that's your desire. Amen. I'm going to pray for you. If you need to be saved, you ain't got to have me around. All you got to do is just a little talk between you and the Lord, and you pray what's in your heart. Okay? But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. And God, again, I do ask you to forgive me of my sins. And Lord, you know what my prayer has been for Thomas Village this year. And that is, Father God, let the Holy Spirit empower and guide as we face every life situation. And God, I just pray today that not only will He empower and guide us, but Lord, that we today will learn what it means to let go and let God. That we will fall on the altar, physically and spiritually, and that we'll leave it on the altar, and we'll ask that fire from heaven fall and burn in our lives. Lord, it's not about being perfect, but it's about being real. And so today, Heavenly Father, Lord, let the real Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that moved on the tomb, in the tomb, on the body of Jesus, let that Spirit rise up in us today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. I love you.